John chapter 8. Verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A couple of weeks ago, I was, John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a basketball game watching my nephew play, and this young boy came and sat down on the bench in front of me, whatever it was, call those things we sit on. He had a shirt on, blue shirt, white lettering. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It was part of what the shirt said. It's part of what the shirt said. Now, how many of you does your Bible read, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? How many of you does it read and say that? No, it doesn't. Okay, you added, I didn't say then. You added the word then. I said you shall know the truth. And there's the word and. The then and the and are conjunctions to verse 31. What does verse 31 say? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and the truth shall set you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Knowing the truth and being set free by the truth is conditional. And what made this really stand out to me on the back of this boy's shirt was, it's like 2 days before, they had had the Oscar night, and I had heard one of the Hollywood star guys make some off-the-cuff remark. Well, you know, when you know the truth will set you free. And I'm like, yeah, no. Because being set free from a truth that you know is conditional on being a disciple who's doing what they've been told. Because to be able to apply the principle without the responsibility is irresponsible. And see, sometimes, and see, this is the thing. Yesterday, I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Yesterday, I went over to Clarence Jones' church. Clarence, the guy does the Friday night men's Bible study, spoke before us a couple of times, and he was installed as the pastor at St. Mark's Missionary Baptist Church yesterday, and he asked me to come and do the charge to the pastor. So I went over there, had a great time over there yesterday afternoon with them. And so why was I telling you that? Truth shall set you free. About being irresponsible. Principles that are applied. I don't remember what I was telling you. I mean, I got another verse I want you to look at that came to me from yesterday. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Yes, the principles of God will work for the lost. I mean, the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. But we have, I remember what it was. Clarence, when he was going around the room and he was talking about people who had meant a lot to him. It was a very emotional moment when he talked about his mom. A very emotional moment when he talked about his wife. And he said, and I am so glad to have Pastor Don here. He said, just about the time you think you have figured out every angle to a verse, you ask him about it and he presents the verse at an angle you've never seen before. And everybody started laughing. And actually, I understand that was intended to be a compliment. And I took it as a compliment. But sometimes it's difficult to be pointed out as the guy who's always the odd one in the room. You know what I'm saying? But it's sort of something I'm not going to say I have learned to live with, but I'm trying to learn to live with being the odd one in the room all the time. God holds us responsible for what we know. But what we do is, and the world, anybody, we sort of fly through the scriptures and we pick and choose what we want, and we leave out words like and then. And then are important words. In fact, if the Holy Spirit took the time to breathe the word, it's an important word. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, condition one, and do what I tell you, condition two, then you will know the truth. And the truth that you know will then set you free. So the next time you hear someone bastardize verse 32, just remember verse 31. That it works for those who are his disciples who are doing what it is he's told. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. I don't have this on your outlines or on the overhead or anything else because all that stuff was done before yesterday when all this came about. Hebrews chapter 13. Yesterday, when I was at Clarence's, he had invited the bishop who's over the Bible college that he graduated from, Queen City Bible College, to come and present the sermon. And it was a phenomenal sermon. His name was Bishop Davis. And it was a phenomenal sermon that he did. But something he said, I wanted to repeat to you guys this morning. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not grief. Now he spoke an awful lot about verse 17 that I'm not going to get into. I just want to say this. This is something he said yesterday. He said, most of my ministry has been on one of those two ends of the pendulum. Either full of joy or full of grief. He said, now when you take this word grief and you go back and you look at it in the original, it means a burden carried on the inside, not necessarily expressed on the outside. Which I thought was very interesting also. And then he paused, and this is the part I wanted to talk to you about. Then he paused and he said, do you know what the most grievous thing that a pastor deals with? Well, my ears went straight up. I wanted to hear what the man had to say. He said, the most grievous thing that a pastor deals with is, this was his quote, I'm going to quote him, when he sees the power in the pews, but the pew doesn't see the power in themselves. The most grievous thing a pastor deals with is when he sees the power that is in the pews, but the pews don't see the power in themselves. Boy, that really struck a nerve with me. Because that is exactly what grieves me the most. Is that you see, yes, we talk about perfection, but actually a better word for our striving is the word excellence. Let's define excellence. Excellence is you doing what you're able to do the best you're able to do. It is you doing what you're able to do the best you can do. Excellence is you doing the best you can do and how you're able to do it. Not as good as she does it. Not as good as she does it. Not as good as I do it. Not as good as anyone else does it. Only as good as you are able to do it. That's what we're striving for in our lives, is excellence. Because when we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says we're all a group of fools. And so it isn't a matter of, do I do it as well as Edom does it? Do I do it as well as Nisi does it? It's a matter of, do I do it as well as God has given me the ability to be able to do it? And if I'm doing it to the best of my ability, no excuses, but if I am doing it to the best of my ability, I've obtained excellence. And we are then taught that those to whom are faithful in the little, then your excellence marker gets moved up. Because God then gives us more to excel in. Amen? Is that good or what? One of my favorite stories is about a young preacher in this church was looking for a pastor, so they invited him to come and do his what they call a trial sermon. So the young preacher came and he preached just one more firestorm of a sermon. The church was just ecstatic. They said, man, that's the man we want. So they came to him and they said, will you be our preacher? And he said, yeah. So the next Sunday he got up and he preached the identical same sermon. And the next Sunday he preached the identical same sermon. And the next Sunday he preached the identical same sermon. And they came to him in church, they said, "Preacher, don't you have more than one sermon?" And he said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, when are you going to preach something besides this one?" He said, "As soon as you start living it." I get accused sometimes of telling you all an awful lot and moving on before you have a chance to digest it. Well, today is the All of Me Part 2 Rewind. This is the fourth Sunday we've been on the identical same sermon. Yeah, missed the thing. Yeah, missed the thing. Michelle said last night, she said, "I don't know if I'm going to be well enough to be able to go to church tomorrow." I said, "You're not going to miss nothing." The praise and worship would be different. Praise and worship was phenomenal, wasn't it? The praise and worship is going to be phenomenal, but the sermon will be the same one you already heard. Psalm 16, 7 through 9 says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night." Even at night, Charlie? Even at night, my heart instructs me. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest and be secure." This is where we want to live, isn't it? We want to live in a place where the Lord counsels us, and he doesn't go to bed, counsel us during the day, and then go to bed when we go to bed. He even counsels us from out of our hearts and instructs us even in the night. I want to try to live a life where the life I live is one where the Lord is always set before me. Many of you who've been coming here for quite a few years remember when Pastor Jim took us on a little journey. We all went out and bought Ace bandages. And we wrapped them around our elbows. Remember this? We wrapped Ace bandages around our elbows. And that Ace bandage was supposed to be a reminder that the Holy Spirit is walking beside of you and he's got a hold of your arm. And you wear an Ace bandage on your elbow for a week, and every time you get ready to raise that hand and you think about the fact the Holy Spirit's got a hold of you, it might change what you're going to say. It might change what you're going to look at. It might change what it is you're going to ponder. Because when we set the Lord before us, it changes everything. He is at my right hand, and because of that, I will not be shaken. Therefore, as a result of his counsel, me setting him before me, him being at my right hand, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest and be secure. So how do we get to where we live in Psalm chapter 16, verses 7, 8, and 9? By having Romans chapter 12, verse 2a, become a reality in our lives. What does Romans 2a say? "Do not be conformed to this world, or fashioned after, or adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed by the entire renewal of our minds." The entire renewal of our minds. That we would have new ideas, and that we would have new attitudes. Last week I was talking to you about, let's say, just for demonstration's sake, let's say we have five sins in our lives. And what we do is we sort of pick which one we think is the biggest sin. We might think that sin C is our biggest sin. So we're trying to work on it. We don't ever seem to be getting anywhere. You know what? It might be that the reason why we can't get anywhere is because God's over here working on sin A. And he's calling us to come over here and concentrate with him on something where we're trying to do something by ourselves. Lori came up to me after service last week. She said, "You know, it was almost a year ago you told me that." And she said, "In the last year, my life has been transformed because of that. Because instead of me picking what it is I needed to change," she said, "I've been asking God where it is I could cooperate with him." She said, "I've had more change in the last year than all my life put together. Because I started working with God to get something done rather than trying to get God to work with me." And I reiterate this because of something I remembered I didn't say last week when Lori was telling me that. Sometimes I like to refer to Jesus as like the great chiropractor. Have you ever had an experience with a chiropractor? I love those guys. I love a chiropractor. But if, for those of you who've not been a chiropractor, you'll go in there and you'll say, "Doc, I hurt right up here in his shoulder. And he'll be poking around on the other side down at the bottom. And you're going, no. Are you not listening? I'm hurting up here. And he'll be poking around somewhere else, you know, where there's absolutely no pain whatsoever. And then all of a sudden he'll feel something. He'll go, now here's what I want you to do. What does he say? I want you to relax. And the minute they say that to me, I tense up. Because he's getting ready to adjust something. And the minute you relax, he pops or twists or knees you or hits you or sends an electrical shock. Or, I mean, sounds terrible, but really it's, oh gosh, it's wonderful. I love my chiropractor. He's a godsend. But they do something and all of a sudden, he did something here and my shoulder doesn't hurt anymore. Because I'm dealing with the symptom, he's dealing with the root. Jesus is the great chiropractor. He's feeling around and we're going, Jesus, I need you over here. And he just keeps right on poking. I need you over here. This is where I'm hurting. He just keeps on poking. And then all of a sudden he'll go, relax. I love it when they're standing behind me and I'm laying down and he's got my head in his hands, getting ready to crack my neck. And he'll just be laying my head like this, and then he'll go, relax, Don. And I can't relax for nothing in the world. Now, what my chiropractor will tell me is he'll go, and I've already caught on to this, so he's going to have to move on to something else. But he'll go, I'll tell you what I need you to do. And he'll be having my head like this. He'll go, wiggle your toes for me. And the minute I focus on my toes, he goes, and my neck goes, ah. But when he takes my focus off my neck, here's the point, when I relax, I get lined up. See, we keep struggling to help God do something. God says, listen, the more you die, the more I run. The less of you, the more of me. If you take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me if you're laboring with C, and I will adjust A and C to straighten itself up. But let me be in charge. Also, in reflecting upon last week, I didn't take the comment about spiritual humanism quite as far as I really meant to. Humanism is basically the philosophy that if I want to do it, I can do it, or if it's best for me, I'm going to do it. It's the underlying factor behind abortion. We don't take the child into consideration. We don't take God into consideration. It's just that if it's inconvenient, get rid of it. And that's that philosophy and all of its ugly heads all over everywhere. It basically boils down to, if I want to, I can, end of subject. It's like, how many of you saw the thing on the news this week about the doctor who has perfected the ability for parents to choose their child's gender? And now he is working on the ability to be able to pick hair color, eye color, skin color. And you see, many times what happens is that people say, well, because we can, we should. No, not always because we can, should we do anything. We could have at one time built a skyscraper up to God. And God looked down and said, what are those fools doing? And the angel said, they're building a skyscraper up to you. And God said, when man puts his mind to something, nothing can be kept from him. So let's just confuse them. And that's where our languages came from. Because God set down a principle that just because we can do something doesn't necessarily mean we should do something. So humanism is that base thing, though, that base philosophy that says, if it feels good, do it. If I want to, I can. Well, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, well, I don't care. This is my body. It's a basic idea of irresponsibility is what it is. Spiritual humanism is the identical same thing. It is a what's in it for me. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you guys right up front. If you thought my preaching over the last 6 months has been difficult, wait till the next six. Because we still got a lot of flesh to cut out. Because most people serve Jesus for what's in it for them. When I die, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to believe in Jesus so that I can go to heaven. But spiritual, to combat spiritual humanism, I ask the question this way. If there was no heaven, and if there was no hell, would you serve Jesus anyway? Would you serve Jesus if all there was when you died was that you laid in the grave and turned back into dust and all of you just, and nothing else happened? Are we of the opinion that Jesus is worthy of our lives because Jesus is worthy of our lives, whether I ever get anything out of it or not? Now, you know, the minute I say things like this, people come running up afterward, but you know God wants to bless us. Okay. Yes, I understand we can't outgive God. I understand that no matter how much we do, God is always bigger than all of that. I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about our attitude towards God. And if our attitude towards God is one of, I gave you, so now I expect from you, then we are all in it for the wrong reason. None of us wants to accept, and you know, we all know people who are like that. They do things for us so that they can keep score to be able to ask something from us. And those are the last people, number one, you want to see. Number two, you want to see coming. And number three, you want to see coming with something in their hand. And yet we treat God that identical same way. Listen to us in our prayers. Martha comes to me and she says, I got so-and-so going on. I want you to pray for me. And I start off with, God, you know how good Martha is. What am I doing? How faithfully she has served you, God. How much she loves you. What am I doing? I'm telling God how worthy she is. That he should touch her. That he owes her. Thank you, whoever said that. That he owes her. That's why when you come to Bree and you say, I need for you to pray for me, my concern is that Jesus gets for you what Jesus bought for you at Calvary. You get healed. But it's not based on who you are or what you've done or how good you've lived. It is because of what he did for us at Calvary. And it is amazing to me how much flack I get because I say right out loud, all I care about is Jesus. And I get this tidal wave back that says, well, you know I'm here. And then, conceptually, we'll say, it's not about me. Then we walk through those double doors and we make it all about me.
Yeah. My God, did this happen to me? Why is this going on in my life?
Because that's called life! If it was heaven on earth, we wouldn't need a heaven not on earth. But it's not heaven on earth. But you know what? In this earth, I can walk in heaven that is above the earth. See, and everybody wants to make sure I put the balance in there, and I want to make sure I put the balance in there too. Hey, I watch the 6:30 news. A lot of times, I try to be home to run on my treadmill. I like to run in the mornings. But if I have to do it at night, 6:15 to 7 o'clock, I like to catch the weather, the local weather, the sports, the national news. That's all I want to hear. And when the national news comes on, they want to tell me how bad things are. I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person walking this earth right now who's not got a string attached to their arms, legs, and head that string doesn't go right straight up to God's throne. And God is just sitting there going just like this. He's the great puppeteer, and every one of us are his puppets. And I don't care if it's the new guy over in Russia or the new guy in Washington, D.C. or the new woman over in Raleigh or the guy getting ready to leave from here in Charlotte. I don't care if it's you or me. God's a great puppeteer. We all got strings on our hands, on our heads, and on our feet. And he is working out his plans for his purposes in the earth. And so they can tell me how bad it is, but I look up at him and I go, are you okay? He goes, I'm okay. And I go, well, I'm okay if you're okay. Because as long as you're okay, I'm okay. Amen? So how does this transformation happen? Well, according to 1 Samuel 6:7, it says, Jesus says, the Lord looks upon the heart. God said to Samuel, when you go down, I'm gonna show you who the king's gonna be. And right now, David's dad's name just went right out of my head. What was David's? Jesse. Thank you. When you go down to Jesse's house and look at his boys, I'll tell you which one's gonna be king. So here come these boys, and God goes, no. And Samuel's going, look at them boys. They're some good boys. They got some good stock. God's going, no. Last one marched by. And God goes, no. And Samuel's like, wait a minute. Now I know I heard God tell me to go to Jesse's house. I know I told Jesse to bring these boys. And now then I hear God saying, no, there ain't none of these boys. So he looks at Jesse and he goes, any more boys? And Jesse goes, well, I got one more. They're a little scrawny boy. He's going to go get him. That little strong boy comes walking up. God goes, that's the one. Because God doesn't look at the outward stature. See, that's how we got Saul. Hey, God, we want a king. You don't need a king. I'm your king. No. We want a king that we can see because everybody else has got a king they can see. You don't need a king. We want one anyway. Which one do you want? They look around. The guy standing head and shoulders above everybody else. They say, we'll take him. Why? Because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Because he had to have his tunic custom made, we're going to make him king. Because he had to have an extra large bed, we're going to make him king. That's the only reason. And look what a terrible king he wound up being. Because see, we look at the outside. But transformation happens in the heart. And that's what God looks at. What is the heart? The heart is the center of my being from which everything else flows. The heart is the center of my being from which everything else flows. It is sometimes called spirit. S-P-I-R-I-T. And it is sometimes called spirit. It is also the place where will and desire come from. Will and desire come from the heart, sometimes referred to as the spirit. The heart or spirit of a person expresses, exposes, and reflects our character. We have the character we have. If I am willing to steal from you, I'm not a theft in my body. I'm not a thief in my body. I'm a thief in my heart. And in order to, in the Middle East, if you get caught stealing, they cut your hand off. Well, see, that didn't fix the heart. It'll rein the heart in. I'll give you that. It'll rein the heart in, but it doesn't fix the heart. Because the only person who can fix the heart is Jesus. The heart is the center of my being from which everything else flows, which is why we need to be praying Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to be praying that because we are taught in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. Matthew 15:8, 18 and 19, Jesus said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But those things which, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, the things that proceed from out of our mouth, they come forth from the heart, and that is the heart that defiles a man, for out of the heart proceeds, out of the heart, these things come, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. When the heart gets changed. When the heart gets changed, that is called salvation. When the heart gets changed, that is called salvation. And salvation is a process. When you change the heart, everything else changes. Without a change of heart. Without a change of heart, you are left with what we call an unregenerated heart. And the unregenerated heart is in one stage or another of this digression. It is either obsessed about something, it is in madness, or it is just outright possessed. You take a 22-year-old mother in Florida who strangles her child, you know, who wants to go out partying, so she gives the child sleeping medicine to try to get it to sleep so she can go partying. The child dies, so she puts it in a black bag and takes it off in the woods and throws it in the woods. Now, if that's not obsession, madness, and possession, I don't think I've ever seen it. But all you got to do is run on my treadmill with me from that 6:30 to 7 o'clock. You'll see all kinds of obsessions. As I've said over the last couple of weeks, I really don't care that Jessica Simpson has gained weight. But Lord have mercy, you would think it was the most important thing in all the world to watch TV. I don't care. She can be skinny or she can be fat. I don't care. It doesn't make a different thing. I ain't looking at her. I don't care, but Lord have mercy. The unregenerated heart, they get off on something and they just won't let it go. And they become more and more and more and more obsessed, which then leads to madness, which then leads to possession, which then leads us down to Mark chapter 5, verse 15, where Jesus comes up upon the demoniac and he casts the demons out of the man, and the pigs run into the side of the hill and they drown, and the people from the city, they come out and they are all scared to death of the demoniac, not because he still has the demons, but the Bible says in Mark 5:15 that they looked at him and he was clothed in his right mind. And that's what scared them. Because the scariest thing in the world is a person clothed in your right mind. That's the scariest thing in the world. Aren't you glad to be scared? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if we acknowledge and confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart, see, this is where salvation begins, and in your heart believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes and is so justified, and with the mouth he then confesses and confirms his salvation. A changed heart begins at salvation, and salvation is a process. This transformation and salvation process changes our, the next ring out. This is like, think of this as like when you get saved, the rock drops in the middle of the pond. The first ripple out falls. How many of you, if you're in this room and you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll know that the moment you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you opened up your eyes from praying, the world looked different. Your whole perception of the world, people looked different, the world looked different. I mean, everything was different. Our thoughts began to change. As that rock hit right in the middle of our hearts and the ripples started going out, Jesus begins to change our thinking. Because, ladies and gentlemen, our thinking is what has made us what we are today, whatever it is you are today. Your pastor's favorite word is choice. You are what you are today because of the choices you've made. If you're happy with that, continue to make those choices. If you're not happy with that, change your choices. And when you change your choices, you change who you are. Because with every action, there's an opposite yet equal. And so whenever we make certain choices, we reap certain things. Whatsoever man sows. But when we change our choices, we change our reaping. You see? And so if you want to be something different. Now, this is why, let me dial this down just a little bit, okay? This is why it gets on my last nerve to hear people say, well, I know I should, but the kind of person I am is. Well, not really even that. But it's, I can't do this because I am this kind of person. Well, we are only this kind of person because of choices we've made. change our choices. We can do whatever we want to do. Now, this is sort of a ridiculous little analogy, but it's one that we can all kind of equate to, I guess. It's like my wife is a night person. 9 o'clock at night, the light comes on. And I mean, she can go all night. Me, now I'm a morning person. 9 o'clock at night, the light goes off. Okay? And I'm sliding. And by about 10 or 10:30, I'm crashed. I am out. But boy, we had to go to the hospital Friday morning at 5:30. That alarm went off. I was up. It's a new day. Yay! Let's go! And she's like, can I have 5 more minutes? Now, not all of us in this room, we're on one end of that spectrum or the other. Okay? Now, the thing was, is that she got concerned when she was in nursing school because she was going to have to get up early. She said, you know, I'm not an early person. Guess what? She became an early person because there was enough external expectations, pressure. She started making different choices. Like what? Like not drinking a cup of coffee at 8 o'clock at night. Like not having supper at 9. Like not going to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning. See? And she hated it. I'm not saying she was like, yay, I'm going to bed at 10:30 with my husband. No, she was like, I'm going to 10:30 this night and we're going to bed. I know. I'm not saying she wanted to change. I'm saying there was enough external pressure, circumstances. There was something else she wanted more. And so she changed. What did she change? She didn't change her personality. She didn't change who she was. She didn't change. All she changed was her choices. I'm not going to drink that cup of coffee at 8 o'clock. I'm not going to stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to get the rest I need. And when I get nudged in the morning, I'm going to mumble and I'm going to groan. But I'm going to get up. And the next morning, just because she went to bed at 10:30 rather than 1, she didn't get up any easier. I come to her side of the bed and pull the covers off of her and grab her behind a knee and actually move a leg towards the edge of the bed. Because she doesn't want to get up. But when she made different choices, she became a different person. Now, whatever kind of people we are, whatever station we find ourselves in, we can change who and what we are by having salvation change our thoughts. We bring every thought captive to the Holy Spirit. The next thoughts. Thoughts are the power to bring ideas or objects before the mind. If you'll notice the word mind, there's bolded, and we'll tell you why in just a second. Those of you who are not hearing this for the fourth time. Okay, number three, feelings, the next ripple out. It's feelings. When you take your thoughts and your feelings and you put them together, you have your mind. Feelings. Feelings move us toward or away from whatever it is we're thinking about. I'm coming out of the sanctuary. I live down the hallway. The thought that runs through my mind is, there's Devin. The feeling I have is, I like Devin. Don't y'all like Devin? I like Devin. Hey, Devin. See, my thoughts were attached to a feeling, and I followed my feeling. Okay? Now, if I was coming out of the sanctuary, and I looked out in the hall, and there's a grizzly bear, I've got a whole other thought and feeling. Okay? But my thoughts moved me towards or away from the object that my feelings moved me towards or away the object that my thoughts have brought to my mind. Everybody with me? Okay, hey, that's good, that's good. My mind. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be also in you. See, when you really want to live out Philippians 2:5, you'll race out of your vocabulary. Well, I'll tell you what I think. Well, my opinion is. Well, what I've always thought was. See, when salvation drops into your heart, it changes your thoughts and your feelings. When salvation drops into your heart, it changes your mind. And really, it doesn't make any difference how I was raised, what I was taught, what I always believed. Well, what I think is, it's irrelevant. See, this is where I start to feel the backlash coming on me.
It's not irrelevant. How I feel is not irrelevant.
Yes, it is. Because we are either, we got two choices. Either my feelings are running me or the Holy Spirit's running my feelings. That's our two choices. Either my feelings are running me or the Holy Spirit's running my feelings and my thoughts. Where does emotion come in? Well, emotion is expressed out through the feelings. But here's the thing. Sometimes it's not a matter of my feelings never rolling over on top of me. It's a matter of whether or not I lay there and cry humble or make them roll back over. See, there may be times when I might just get furious with Leroy. Okay? But the thing is am I going to let my feelings towards Leroy rule me? Or am I going to let the Holy Spirit come along and say to me, if you know you have aught with a brother, go to him. Confess your fault. See, one of those two is going to win.
Yeah.
See? And so it isn't that I live a life where I'm never mad at Leroy. If that was the possibility, Lord would be the first one up here. Just kidding. It isn't a matter of where I'm going to live a life where sometimes in the wrestling match with my thoughts and my feelings that they don't roll over on the top of me. What it's a matter of is that no matter how bad I think they've got me pinned, I don't cry uncle. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I can roll those thoughts and feelings back over on the cross and I can live according to the dictates of the cross. I can live according to the dictates of the cross. Now, I don't know if I've ever said this or not, but I'm going to say it, okay? Well, I can live according to the dictates of the cross. I can live according to the dictates of the cross because greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. And so my mama lifted me out of the crib when I was 2 weeks old and dropped me on my head is not an excuse anymore. She didn't really do that. But you know, sometimes we come up with crazy excuses like that. Well, you know, I'm just an angry person. My mama was angry. Her mama was angry. Her mama was angry. Well, you know what you need? You need a new mama. You need a new family. And that's why we call it the family of God. Because you can get yourself a new daddy. Who is the El Shaddai? He's your nurturing one. There's your new mama. So we are excuseless as people, except for the fact that we are lazy. Yesterday, I told Michelle, I was talking to Ann and Michelle, and I walked down to the mailbox and I got the paper. And of course, you know, on the front page of the paper is all the news. Sometimes it's news. And I told him, I said, do you know, stop and think about this. It's only been in my lifetime that we have developed the expression, don't work too hard. And the response, I won't. It's only been in my lifetime, because in your lifetime, nobody ever told you when you were 17 years old, I bet you nobody ever told you, oh, don't work too hard. What did they tell you? Work hard and you can be somebody. It's only been in my lifetime that we developed the expression, don't work hard. Don't work too hard. Take it easy. And our response is, I'm going to. We have become a bunch of lazy bums. We want it handed to us and given to us. We don't find our self-respect and our self-worth by the productivity of our hands anymore. I'm getting ready to go down to Lexington, South Carolina Thursday and try to hire some people to come to work for the company I work for. And I'm going to tell you, it is difficult to figure out who's the lazy ones and who's not. Who's going to fit and who's not going to fit. In fact, I argue with my boss all the time. I say, hey, You got 50 people, hire them all. Then we'll just fire what we don't need. Because you can't tell. And them who prove themselves, we'll let them stay. And them that don't, we'll say, well, thank you very much. Bye. You know, because you can't tell. But we are in a general society where we encourage each other not to put our hands to the plow. And when the scripture says to us to put our hands to the plow, it meant for the plow to move forward. We got a picture of my great-grandmother. How old was she when they took that picture of her out there in the garden? 90? 85. We got a picture of my great-grandmother, 85 years old, out in her garden, her hands on that plow, 85 years old. And this was not a staged picture. She was still working in that garden at 85 years old, behind a mule. Now, how many of you know that my grandmother expected that mule to put one foot in front of the other? And she expected to hold on to that plow and follow behind it. Because it used to be that we appreciated work.
Right.
Now we want it all handed to us. And what happens is we want to come in here and we want God to hand it to us too. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not as irresponsible as our society. In fact, God is not irresponsible about anything.
Right.
It is Him. It is to... That's not where I wanted to go. It was where I started to go, but where I want to go. Let me rewind. He gives you 2, and He gives you 5, and He gives you 10, and then He comes back and He says, what'd you do with your 2? Cursed are you. What'd you do with your 5? Cursed are you. What'd you do with your 10? Take her 2 and his 5 and give it to that guy. Because that's how the kingdom works. Because God doesn't bless laziness. And so how we got started on that was, there are times when my thoughts and feelings roll over on the top of me as we wrestle together. But in our society today, what I'm taught is to just cry, Uncle, it's not your fault. It's our culture, it's our society, and we got all kinds of, it's because you're a man, it's because you're a woman, it's because you're black, it's because you're white, it's because you're rich, it's because you're poor, it's because you're left-handed, it's because you're red-headed. I mean, we got all kinds of stuff that we blame everything on rather than standing up and saying, let me shoulder some responsibility here. I am who I am because I am who I am because that's what I've chosen for me to be by the choices that I have made. Because if we'll make the right choices, which is, what is the right choice, Pastor? Follow Jesus. And do what you're told. That's the right choice. We've been taught here for 35 years, it's never right to do wrong, to do right. But you know the flip side of that is if you'll do the right things will take you where you want to go.
That's right.
But I'm going to tell you something. Even if doing the right things doesn't take you to the right place, you at least stood a chance. Doing the wrong things is never going to take you to the right place. Let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. I think his thoughts after him. I feel his feelings after him. Is that not what he said he did with his own life? I don't say what it is I want to say. I just repeat what it is I heard. I don't go where it is I want to go. I go where it is I'm told. He walks into an area. They got this huge pool. I don't have any idea how many people are there, but I know how many people walked out with him. Now see, had it been me, I'd have walked in, stood up on a chair, and said, may I have everyone's attention, please? The healer's here. Wouldn't I? All of you waiting on the pool, the water to be shaken, just get up and come with me. See, and that's what the cynics say. The cynics say, listen, if God healed today, then why don't you just get out of the hospital and heal everybody? Because God didn't heal everybody.
That's right.
He stood out there while those two sisters were hugging each other and crying, and he didn't say, everybody come forth. He said, one. One. Why? Because what he heard was, say this. Do that. Touch that one. Walk away from that one. Say this. Don't say that. Get involved here. Don't get involved there. Because the mind that was in Jesus is the mind that needs to be inside of us. But then we get some white 50-year-old uneducated preacher to come along and say, guess what? You can live just like Jesus lived, hearing the Father, and doing exactly what the Father says. And we go, that ain't right. I'm not going to look at Calvary and say that ain't right. I'm not going to look at blood flowing out of his side, nails on his head, and whip strips on his back and say, I can't be no more than I am. I'm not going to say that. Now, Michelle gets on me sometimes. She said, Dom, and I'm going to tell you something. Y'all need to pray for Michelle. Because if you think I'm wild now, if I didn't have her in my life, I'd be wilder. Because she tempers me. She said to me about 3 weeks ago, she said, Don, here's what you got to understand about the people that you're talking to. She said for 30 years, they had a man who came along and hugged them and kissed them and said, I know things are not okay, but they're going to be okay. And we're going to get through this together. She said, then you came along. And you walk up and you hug them and you kiss them and you tell them, I know things are not okay, but things are going to be okay. We're going to get through this together. Now, while we're getting through this, one thing you need to do is, she said, sometimes you just need to leave the last part off. I said, yeah, I know. I just can't. It's my mama in me. How many say amen? That's my mama in me. I can't quite leave that last little part off. But you know, I've got this something that's burning on the inside of me that says I want my life to be a life of excellence before Jesus. That whatever it is, Lord Jesus, you suffered on Calvary's cross to be accomplished in my life, I want it accomplished in my life, and I don't want it to be polluted, convoluted, or stopped or hindered by my wimpy excuses. Right? You think you can be perfect? I don't know, but this is what I do know. I know that if I'll put my hands to the plow, keep my head, keep my focus on what's in front of me, that I'll not be ridiculed for it on the day of judgment. And then thank you very much, where it really matters. That's exactly right. And so I may not get exactly where it is I want to go. And I may not reach as high as I want to be able to reach. But by granny, I'm not going to be standing in the line. I'm not going to be in the line of those who didn't at least give it a shot. That's not the line I'm not going to, that's the line I'm not going to be in. I want to live well, and I want to die well, and I want to honor Jesus in both of those things. Question? Okay.
The Holy Spirit in the heart is the way to lead you.
Yeah.
Same as God's Spirit.
Yes.
Same.
Same. Well, speak up. Well, if you're going to talk, everybody's got to hear you. Okay. Somebody left my wireless mic on, the battery died.
That's good. I like this. In here, we don't operate. Okay? You can't do that. You can't give this thing orders.
No, that's right. It gives you the orders.
This is off limits to you or to the devil. Okay? He's not going to sneak in here and mess with you. Now, over here, look out. Mm-hmm. See? So, this is the part that gets me. about adhering to this.
Mm-hmm.
Well-meaning, I'm going to go easy as I can. Brothers and sisters will sometimes get on your case because they want to see you doing something instead of waiting on what this one's got to say. You see, if Jesus jumped every time a brother and...
he didn't even jump Lazarus time.
That's right. He says, hey, let's give him time to get real dead. Then we'll go really, you know. Because the Lord, you know, God, this didn't say, run, Jesus, run. He died.
That's right.
Just hang on. Now, he knew he died day one.
And I'm not so sure, but what his first thought was, well, let's go.
Could be, but he...
more than just to go to the funeral, but he heard a voice that said, no, don't go. And I don't know that voice, because I've never heard God tell me the future. I don't know that voice said to him, I'm just going to let you sit 3 days and then we're going to never heal. No, it's just a matter of, I said, sit, you sit. But see, we're the ones who sit and go, why am I sitting here? God, he's dead. God said, just sit.
Sleeping.
When you need, God runs an army. What did he teach in the army? You're on a need to know basis. When you need to know, God tell you.
Obey is what you learn in the military.
Better than our sacrifice. Yes, right. Very good, Charlie.
Yay.
Thank you.
Also, these two things aren't attached to this.
No, they...
right here?
It's the next level out.
Right there.
Oh, okay, yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, it is the next ripple out. Yes. But the thoughts and the feelings flow from the heart, which is why the heart has to be changed, which is why... And you know, if I dial it down, this is when I start, you know, making people mad. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we'll have somebody we know is lost, and we'll go, well, you know, I know they're lost, but they're really a good person. No, they're not. No, they're not. Because either our heart has been regenerated, or our heart has not been regenerated. End of subject. Now, there are people who have unregenerated hearts who do good things. That's because it makes them look good. Or it keeps them out of trouble. The bishop yesterday said, he said, when I got married, he said, I wasn't a Christian. And he said, I don't know where I got the idea from that when you get married, you ought to go to church. But he said, after we got married, we started going to church. He said, when I started going to church, he said, I started looking around, how are these people acting? I'm going to act just like them. He said, so I started acting like them. He said, I wasn't saved. He said, I act just like everybody was in church. He said, I got elected to this committee and that committee and asked the chair of this and chairman that. And he said, all I was doing was acting like everybody else was acting. Until the day I ran into Jesus. And I thought to myself, man. And he said, you know what? The whole time I was acting, I knew I was acting. And see, that's the problem. We won't be that honest with ourselves. We won't say to ourselves, I'm just acting. My heart hadn't been changed. But if our heart has not been changed, there isn't any point in being a really good lost person. Because it's still the same hell as the really bad lost people. So if we're going to make a decision to be lost, let's be a really, really bad lost person. Because it's the same hell either way. But if you're going to heaven, be all that you can be for the sake of the kingdom.
That's right.
Yes.
I was reversed to Philippians 2:5 about a month ago. I read that verse, let this mind be in Christ in me. He showed me reading after that. I never read after that. So it was like, what is that? What is the mind of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Even unto death.
That's mm-hmm. the mind of Christ. In other words, you don't have to worry about striving what so-and-so is doing or what so-and-so who it is. All you have to do is just do what he tells you to do.
Exactly.
That's the mind of Christ.
That's the mind of Christ. To have your thoughts and your feelings captivated by the person, hear that word please, person of the Holy Spirit. Everybody with me? Okay. We're still not going to get to Romans chapter 8. But that's okay. Hey, that's fine. Because we always got next week. The rewind. But hopefully if we finish this last overhead here, maybe next week we can get to Romans chapter 8. Because when you reread Romans chapter 8 with these definitions in mind, Romans chapter 8 begins a bunch of fireworks. They just start going pew, 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 pew. And all of a sudden you're like, man, that makes such good sense to me now. Okay, so let's finish up with this then. So what then is temptation? Temptation is the thought and the feelings finding expression through our heart. Temptation is a thought. Temptation is a thought and a feeling that finds expression through my mind. Finding expression through my heart. Okay? So, if there is the ability to be tempted towards lust, then that is a temptation. Okay? Now, sin is when I linger over the temptation, and then I join the temptation with an inner yes, even if I don't commit the deed. So let's go back to Matthew. Is that on the next overhead? I'll just give it to you. Matthew 5. No, it's not on the next overhead. Okay. Then let's go back to Matthew 5. Jesus said, "You have heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you put an inner yes with the temptation, you've already sinned." If you put an inner yes to the temptation. Now, temptation is not sin. They're two entirely different things. Which is why then the Bible teaches us that we don't have a high priest who's not been touched with our infirmities. But our high priest has been tempted in all ways as we are. Now, nobody told me they were upset that I said this 2 weeks ago, so I'm going to say it again. I'm not to upset you, but maybe because of the truth of it, you didn't find unsettling. But there were times when Jesus looked at a woman and recognized, man, that's a good-looking woman. He was fully human, fully male. He knew a good-looking woman when he saw one. What he didn't do was he didn't add yes. And in the not adding yes, he lived sinless. Not temptless, just sinless. Because he could not identify with our temptations had he not been tempted in all ways as we are. Hey, Rabbi, taxes are due. Judas, we got any money? No, we ain't got no money. The temptation was to worry. Our taxes are going to be paid. Without an inner yes, he can go, well, God will provide. Tell you what, let's do. Let's go fishing. I know the taxes are due, but let's go fishing. They go fishing, and guess what? The taxes get paid. But the reason our taxes don't get paid is because we add an inner yes to the temptation we call worry. And God doesn't operate out of our worry. God operates out of our faith. God operates out of our faith, not out of our worry. Following? So now then Matthew 5 starts to make sense. You've heard it said that when you're tempted to be angry with your brother and to say to him, I wish you would go to hell, don't act, that's what it says. Don't add an inner yes to that. Because when you add an inner yes to that, even if you don't tell your brother to go to hell, you are already guilty. And now that Matthew 5 starts, now all of a sudden the fireworks start to go off in Matthew chapter 5. It's like that's what he's talking about. that my thoughts and my feelings do not add an inner yes. And I stay away from sin. Okay, we all there? Okay. Then let me just, in closing then, let me just give you a couple verses out of Romans chapter 8. Beginning verse 4, Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh, we walk after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. See, there's only two kinds of people in the world, sheep and goats. And the goats mind the things of goatness. And the sheep mind the things of sheepness. You follow me? And it's all because whether or not you are a sheep or a goat is nothing more than a reflection of what has happened or not happened in your heart. I know they do some things that I know are wrong, but, and then we throw the goat in there. See? For to be carnally, fleshly, goat-minded, verse 6, is death, but to be spiritually minded, to have the spiritual mind, to have the spiritual feelings, to have the spiritual thoughts of Jesus, his life. To have carnal thoughts and carnal feelings, which produce a carnal mind, is death. But to have spiritual thoughts and spiritual feelings, which is a spiritual mind, is life. Now, this is a Don Hallism, okay? This is just my opinion. So you can, if it's the word, you have to take it whether you like it or not. If it's my opinion, you can take it or leave it. In my opinion, I believe that when we are born, we exist. We eat, we sleep, we walk around, you know. When we're born, we exist. It isn't until we run into Jesus that we ever even know what life is about. Excuse me. Let me back up. Rewind that. I believe that when we are born, we are dead. We eat, we walk around, we play, and we run, and we go to school, but we're still dead. When you come to Jesus, you exist. Things are starting to come alive. But when you experience life is when you hear Jesus whisper in your ear. Now, if you'll stop and think about it, you've never been more alive than how you were when you heard Jesus speak to you personally. Now, thank you. Who said that? Thank you. I would have thought there would have been more of that. I know that when I heard Jesus speak to me, it put my existence on a whole nother level. That's what I want to call life. Life is when I'm hearing God speak to me. Because when I'm not hearing Him, I'm not dead. I'm just sort of existing. But man, in my existence, when He speaks to me, it sets the green is greener and the blues are bluer and the birds can sing better than they've ever sung. I mean, it's all okay. Even when He tells me something I don't want to hear, it's still all okay. Because when life is when you hear God speak. To have the thoughts and the feelings of Christ is life. To not have the thoughts and the feelings, quote, mind of Christ, is death. And so today, the gospel boils down, as it always does, to one of two options. Jesus says, in the Old Testament, Jesus said to us, this day I set before you life and death. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one to pick, but if you want my opinion, Jesus says, I choose life. And life is where we allow the person of the Holy Spirit, where we give an inner yes to the request by the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. It's where I stop trying to live for Him and I just let Him live through me. I'm going to talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. Where I stop living for Him, I just let Him live through me. Because it's no longer I who have to do the living, but it is Christ who lives through me. I don't have to fight temptation. I just have to agree when the Holy Spirit says no, I say no. There's no struggle in that. The struggle comes in when the Holy Spirit says no, and I go, but I really want to. See, there's where the struggle comes in. But what we are not adult enough or grown up enough or responsible enough to look ourselves straight in the mirror and go, you know what? The reason I say yes is because I want it to. That's the choice I made. What we want to do is we want to blame everybody and everything. We have a society full of nothing but victims. We're all a victim of something. But our excuses fall on deaf ears with God because of Calvary. Calvary is the answer to all of our ills, ladies and gentlemen. What Jesus did for us at Calvary is enough. Let's pray together. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, there may be some of you here today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Your heart's never been transformed by the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray that if there's anybody in here who's like the bishop, just acting where everybody else is acting, doing what everybody else is doing, that day today, just like the bishop, there'll be a transformation on the inside of us. We'll stop playing the games. Get serious about the things of the kingdom because God has been serious about us. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. That if you will accept Him, you shall not be condemned, but shall be saved. Today, O God, we give our lives away to You. That we might not live in death or live in existence, but that we might live a life of hearing You whisper in our ear, turn now to the right and to the left. That we might experience You in all of Your glory. And that You would grant to us the knowledge and the understanding of Your grace and how it operates in our hearts. For whether there is a heaven, and we know there is. For whether there's a hell, and we know there is. But we really don't care. What we care about is that the Lamb who is worthy would receive honor and glory forever. From out of my mouth, that You be praised. I remind you that our elders will be available up here at the front at the end of service today to minister and pray with any of you who would like to be prayed with. Father, we thank You that You go with us through our week, that our lives bring You glory. In Jesus' name.